All right. Well, good morning, everyone. All at the same time.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, David.
Dennis just told me, he says, are you going to break out into the weather forecast? Well, perhaps, anyway. Well, anyway, I want to thank everybody for joining us. Obviously, this is new territory for the New Man Bible Study. Normally, normally we are together.
Hello.
Good morning.
Hey, how's it going, Pastor Dave?
Good morning. I recognize that. Is that Donnie?
Yeah, it is.
Right. All right. I see a lot of names that we recognize and some newbies on the line, so that's pretty cool. We're going to mute you guys at the moment, and I'm going to just say a couple. All right. Well, anyway, this is new territory for the New Man Bible Study. Really, so much has changed for everybody in this last few days. So we're going to figure out what will be best in terms of technology with the study, with our church, whether we actually go into some Facebook Live stuff. We're not sure yet. This seems to be a way that the less tech-savvy can most of us can dial a phone and hear a phone conference call. So whether you want to ask a question today, we may put the call in what's called a Q&A mode, and then we can let you ask your question at the right time. But, you know, Scripture says to edify one another and to build each other up. So whether we've got a COVID-19 pandemic going on, we can still edify. There's so many things now on the web that we don't really – I mean, all the emphasis on social networking today, now we're talking about social distancing. It just seems ironic. But so this is a good way for us to be together, to encourage one another. And I want to just read a scripture, two of them. One's a little bit longer than the other. But Colossians chapter 3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Wow, you think about that, just how the way God sees us, that we are hidden with him. And so I'm going to read a portion of Psalm 91. But Colossians goes on to say, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. What a terrific encouragement about the security of the believer. And I was looking earlier this morning at Psalm 91 that says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High, the greatest shelter that any of us can be in is in Jesus Christ. That is the shelter of shelters. Our best, Paul taught us there in Colossians 3 that our life is now hidden with God in Christ. And so Paul would say, the psalmist would say, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. They talk about this coronavirus, that it's everywhere. It could be on cardboard surfaces. It could be on counters. That's why all the encouragement to, you know, keep your hands clean and don't touch your face and all the other things that go with this right now. But it seems like it's stalking, it's hidden, but yet God's telling us here that we're hidden in him. It says, 1,000 may fall at your right side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. Wow, people who are in Christ today, ultimately, no harm, because they're with the Lord and they're in Christ. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I pray that God will use his word in your life and my life today to bring us encouragement. That's why we're together on the New Man Bible Study. I got Dennis right beside me. Good morning, Dennis.
Good morning, Dave.
We've got a growing group of people joining the call this morning, so it's good to have everybody on the call. We're going to get into the study. I'd like to pray, and in a few minutes we might take a break and see if there's any questions. So I know your ears are tuned in, so let's get at it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this brand new day. What a beautiful morning, Lord, with that crescent moon and the sun rising. These fixed images of your presence, Lord, all around us, that the creation reveals you. And I pray, Lord, that we would rely upon you right now in this time of, seems like a national pandemic has gripped the hearts of many people, even with a pandemic of fear and what's the future hold. Father, I pray that we would realize that if we are in Christ, we're a new creation. We thank you for the security of the believer in Jesus. We pray that as we build up the new man today, the new person who truly has been born anew in our hearts, and thank you that you have promised us everlasting life. You tell us you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you're with us always, even till the end of the age. We thank you that we could be here together and for all the work behind the scenes that brought these technologies together in just a short amount of time. I pray for Dennis as he shares your word this morning that we'll have fun doing this together. Thank you for giving us a place to do this together this morning. And may your great name be glorified, and may we have joyful hearts in the midst of a lot going on all around us. Be with our leaders as they make very important decisions for protecting America, and Lord, for the just for where the whole world seems to be gripped by this pandemic right now. Pray that people would make good choices and be wise in this time, and we would just want to rejoice in you this morning. Again, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. This is Dennis. This is going to be a little awkward because this is a PowerPoint presentation, so. I'm going to have to put the slides up and describe them, I guess. No, I'm joking. But what we are looking at is the judgment of the Gentile nations. Now, what we've been trying to do is lay out the major events that are going to happen in the future. Of course, they're always tied to the present and the past. But this morning, we're looking at the judgment of the Gentile nations. This is after Jesus returns. Well, I got to think about it. I like to do that occasionally. And let's see how the Gentiles get saved to begin with. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 14, 15 through 24, where Jesus gives the parable of the Great Supper. Now, this Great Supper, I believe, has another name, and we'll see that in some of the other prophetic teachings. It's really the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Some people believe, and I'm kind of going that way as I research and I see what other people who are into looking at prophetic things, I see what they say. And it makes sense to me that whole thousand-year millennial reign of Christ will be the celebration of the marriage of the Lamb. And we want to always make the distinction between three different groups in the Bible. Number one are the Jews themselves. They are the chosen people of God. He chose them to demonstrate to the world what he's like. And he's done that through them even when they failed. We see what happens when a person fails or when a nation fails. But we also see what happens when they're blessed, when they fall in line with what the Lord has. Then the second group we want to see is the church. And we always bear in mind here that Paul said the church was a secret hidden in God. You won't find it in the Old Testament. You won't find any apostles back there, and they're part of the foundation of the church. So often in the past, as church history has unrolled, or as we look back at it now, they did not see those distinctions. And so this is dispensational teaching. And a lot of people, they get their back up over that. Well, God is a God of order, and he has laid things out in a way where we can get a hold of them. So the third group is actually the Gentile nations. Remember, John 3:16 covers the whole world. It covers the Jews. It covers those who become part of the body of Christ in the church. And then, of course, it reaches out to the whole world, and God embraces the whole world. There was a famous preacher. Can't remember his name. That's okay. He's famous to God. That's an important thing. And he had passed away. And a man was visiting his church, which was very famous. And he wanted to go into the man's study and see where he had prepared these great sermons that had stirred so many. And he sat down at the man's desk, and there was a globe in front of him. And the janitor happened by. And so he kind of told him what he was doing, and the janitor said, well, if you want to be like the pastor, you need to embrace that globe and weep over it. That's the love of God. He loves everyone. He never intended for any person to ever go to hell. That was created for the devil and his angels. So we should study prophecy. We should study prophecy because we see the glory of Christ, that the one who was spat upon and beaten and rejected by man is exalted in this wonderful fullness of revelation. So let me read what Jesus said here about this great supper. And this is, again, this Luke 14:15-24. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I want to suggest to you that this is the first call to this great supper, and it reflects the results of, largely, of Jesus' earthly ministry. He came unto his own, and his own received them not. His own here means the Jews. Now, we understand that many Jews believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the leadership whom God holds responsible rejected him. They officially rejected him. They worked to have him crucified by the Roman government. So none of that could have happened, of course, without the consent of God. So it is God who gave his only begotten son. He used the wrath of man to bring praise to his own name, as he has said that he would do. So this call to Israel ended up in rejection and on a cross. And as one man has said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God was not surprised with this. It was all part of his plan. So the second call, this is the same passage now, verse 21 of Luke 14. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, now get this, I have it highlighted here, being angry. See, that's a picture of the tribulation. It's going to be the wrath of God. The wrath of God poured out in the tribulation is because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. You understand that Jesus paid for every sin already. The only sin he hasn't paid for is the sin of rejection. That's the only thing that sends somebody to hell, rejection of Jesus Christ. You can be the poorest Christian that ever lived. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. Now, we should all work at improving and growing in our understanding and in the grace of God so that we can be better servants of His. But here's the second call. That servant came, reported these things to his master. In other words, the rejection. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Now, in here, we have to see that after Christ was rejected by the nation Israel, he went back to glory. And the church was born. It was born in Acts chapter 2, using the foundation of the apostles and Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone. It was left to Paul to really define this, and that comes up later in the book of Acts. But Jesus said back in the Gospels, I will build my church. So he's building the church. The church is unique. The church is the bride of Christ. It's a mystical body brought together by the Holy Spirit. Everybody in there is saved. Everybody has the Holy Spirit in them. Everybody in there is born again. Everybody there is gifted in some way to serve the church. Serving the church has good ramifications for everyone. As the church instructs people in the Word of God, they're much more equipped to do the work of God, and that's really what we're called to do. So there's room left here. And this is, I suggest to you, this is the first part of that tribulation. It's built on anger. God is angry that his son has been rejected. This is the wrath of God is poured out in that that awful time, that seven-year period that's coming. So you notice that these people, they're poor, maimed, lame. They're not the mighty people of the world. That's the idea. And they respond to this invitation to receive Christ. This is not the church. Anybody saved here is going to be part of the kingdom, but that church, and you have to understand this, is always going to be the bride of Christ. When we go up to him in the rapture, the Bible says, so shall we be with the Lord forever. That's what Paul said. So shall we be with the Lord forever. Well, a bride and a husband, a unique relationship. Now, there's spiritual relationship for other people as well to know God, but this is a unique one. And then there's here's a third call, and this is still part of that same passage. And this is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, because this is in particular going to be a horrible time for the Jews. What has happened here is the false prophet has come along, and he's promised peace. And he has a wonderful rapport. He is going to know how to use a media and all those good things to make people understand that he's a man of peace. H.L. Wilmington has said that he believes that he will actually persuade the nations to get rid of all their weapons, which would make a lot of sense when you see that the Battle of Armageddon will be fought with horses and swords and arrows and so forth. So anyway, 3.5 years of peace. And he tells Israel, I've got your back. Go ahead and build your temple. Now, the Jews are never supposed to make any kind of covenant with any kind of worldly assistance. They are God's people. And so they're relying, and you can see that in the Old Testament. They often relied on a Gentile nation to help them, and God always reproved them for that. Jesus is in God as their Lord and Savior. He's the one who provides everything. So they pay for this because after 3.5 years, the temple is rebuilt, and the man of peace, so it's called, he drops his mask, and he destroys the economy, he destroys the political system, and he destroys the worldly church that has bought into this. And now he's going out to Israel. He drops his mask. All of a sudden, we see who he really is. And he puts an image of the beast in the temple. And Jesus warned about this, and he was quoting Daniel, who also warned about it. When you see that abomination in the temple, you Jews, get out of there. Don't even go back into your home, but run for your life, is what he's saying. Woe to those who have children and they have to flee in the winter or it's on the Sabbath and so forth. So that's going to be that awful time. So here's what God says. Now, understand this. We've all been hearing about the tribulation, how horrible it is. And the more you look at it, the more you realize there's never been a time like this. This is what Jesus said. There will never be a time worse than this. This is the worst thing that ever happened in the whole world because it's worldwide and it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, targeting Israel. We know right now that there are nations that would happily wipe the Jews out. They'd love to push them into the sea. They hate them with a spiritual hatred, a wrong kind of spiritual hatred, because Satan hates them. And he would gladly destroy Israel. If he could destroy Israel, prophecy would be out the window and God's word would not come true. Well, that's not going to happen. So let's see what happens during that time. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and listen to this. Get this, okay? And compel them to come in. Now, sometimes that's been used in evangelism. Well, go out there and just love them into the kingdom. Make them come in. No, this is what tribulation is all about. It's like a man plowing his field and harrowing it and getting it ready for the seed. Now, the seed in this case is not the Word of God, but it's people who actually know the Word of God. Jesus gave that illustration through a parable. He told about a man who planted his field, and the servants come and they say, didn't you plant good seed? These weeds are coming up. These tares are coming up amidst the wheat. Should we tear them up? And the master of the field is always the world. He said, no, these, you allow them to grow together until the judgment. And Jesus predicted. See, what he was saying was that these people, this wheat, is not the Word of God. It is people who know the Word. And we know from Revelation 7 that God is going to send out 144,000 Jewish evangelists during that time, and they're going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Basically, what the gospel of the kingdom is coming, and so trust Jesus Christ to be ready for that kingdom. See, in the gospel of the kingdom is intertwined the gospel of salvation. You get saved, a person gets right with God, always the same way throughout the Bible, through every dispensation. Either you are looking ahead that he's going to come and die for you. God was the first one to preach that in Genesis to Adam and Eve. He found them. They realized they were lost. He gave a demonstration. He took innocent animals and slew them. That was the first blood shed on the earth. This is God preaching the gospel, and he said that the seed of a woman is going to come, and he's going to crush the head of Satan. So everything was going to be restored. That's the first prophecy in the Bible. The first prophecy in the Bible. And it covers everything. And what we're seeing, we're on this end where everything is blossoming and coming out exactly as God said. So Christ came, he shed his blood. Anybody who trusts in that is saved forever and ever. Now, in the church, we're in there forever. But this is, we're talking future time here. And listen what he says here. Go out on the highway and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. Listen, God loves people. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I got to tell you something. God loves you. I don't have to tell you. God said it. He said it in giving his son. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Why aren't they at the supper? Because they were invited and they turned it down. It wasn't because God selected them way back to go to hell. He never selected anyone to go to hell. If anyone goes to hell, it's going to be on them because God has made provision for everyone to come to him. So that none of those men, Jews and Gentiles, are both invited to what must be the wedding feast of the Lamb. These are my words. The church is now raptured and complete. God will treat saved Jews and Gentiles as if all are his people. So he has promised that in a number of places that the he has said that those who are not my people will be called my people. Now, here's a little prediction of that in John chapter 10, 11 through 16. Jesus is talking, obviously, about himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. That's speaking of a spiritual experience where you're born again. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And now here's what pertains to this future thing. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Okay, what fold is he first talking about? He's talking about the Jews, okay? But then there are other sheep who are going to be added. This is what he said. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This just means that the Jews and the Gentiles, other than in the church, who actually get saved, are going to comprise this other flock. And then you notice here he says, there'll all be one flock and one shepherd. When David wrote in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, that is a definitely Jewish saved position. And we who are believers in Christ now are part of the body. We're not part of that. But in the end, when everything gets together, it's going to be the Spirit of God throughout and within, and everything is going to be in harmony. It's not going to be, well, we're superior because we're the church, or we're superior because we're Jews. We're going to be caught up in rapture and praise, love for one another, where these distinctions will blend into one acceptance with the Lord. So, how are we doing on time?
Good. 7:27.
Okay.
Unless you want to take a moment to ask anybody if they got any questions.
Okay. Yeah, we're going to move on to some other things. So, anybody got... And does anyone have a question?
So you may be getting the prompt. If you want to ask a question, you need to hit star 6, and then you'll be prompted to hit 1. You'll go into a queue. So we'll give people a few seconds if they want to raise their hand and ask your question.
Okay, moving on.
Next. Before you do that. I can raise my hand. Unmute everybody for a second. How does it feel to be unmuted?
I love you, Dennis.
All right, so we're about halfway through. Everybody's looks like the attrition rate is still very very solid here, or no one's fallen off. So
all right.
We're good. You guys, can you hear us okay?
Yep.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
You're fine.
Yep. I'm good.
We'll be taking up the offer right now.
Yeah. We're halfway through the service.
All right, shall we proceed?
Take off.
Is there any
questions? I'm sitting under the railroad bridge.
You're sitting under the railroad bridge.
Oh, that's bad.
Stay away from the train, Mike.
Yeah.
All right, so any questions before we move on?
Nope, just loving it.
Yeah, we can hear you clearly. The audio is good. We can hear you clearly. Thank you, guys.
All righty.
Can you hear me?
Yep, what's going on? Okay, so what we just dealt with there was the salvation of the Jews and Gentiles during the tribulation, and Christ returns. And one of the first things he does is the judgment of the Gentile nations. We're going to read that. That's Matthew 25:31-46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, remember he said that to Pilate? You will see me coming on the clouds of glory. And all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. Now, this is not Israel. This is the Gentile nations. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. It's not difficult to do that. We could probably do that. But this is speaking spiritually. He knows who believes and who doesn't. Verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, understand that these are Jews, and these are also Gentiles that get saved during this time. But right here, He's judging the Gentile nations, okay? So the sheep that he's speaking of are the Jews, let me read it again. He will set the sheep on his right hand. These are Gentiles now, and they're being called sheep because they're saved. This is the first time in the Bible where Gentiles are actually called sheep. That's usually the name for one of the names that God has for the Jewish people when they're saved. He calls them his sheep. Remember, Jesus was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, these Gentiles would be called sheep because the church has been raptured. You can't go into the church. Church is complete. And so God had said way back, and there's a number of references in the Old Testament, that he would have these people, these Gentile nations, who were not his people, suddenly become his people. And how does that happen? Conversion to Jesus Christ. Okay, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, all these people that are being helped here, the Jews are under heavy persecution worldwide during that awful tribulation period. And then the righteous, these are Gentiles now, they're righteous because they trusted in Christ. Understand, they're not being rewarded by going to the kingdom because they did these things. They did these things because they were righteous. They helped the Jews because they knew what the Bible said about those who bless the Jews will be blessed, those who curse them will be cursed. And so they understood the Bible. You gotta remember the Bible says in Revelation 7 that because of the work of these 144,000 Jewish evangelists, a great number that no man can number get saved. And those are Gentiles. And this has to bless God's heart because he always wanted to save the whole world. And to have all these multitudes of people, a great number that no man could number. Wow, that's amazing. And this is the work of these Jewish evangelists who are going to say, Jesus is coming, you need to be ready. And you need to trust him personally. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Jews during his earthly ministry, among other things, he said to the Jewish leaders, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Listen, there's nothing worse than dying in your sins. Nothing. Nothing worse than dying in your sins. And no need of it because Christ died for you. Well, these righteous, they asked Jesus, Lord, when would they see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. His brethren here are righteous Jews. These are Jews, or they could be just plain Jews. Whether they're saved or not, people were helping them because they were being persecuted. I'm of the opinion that when the word is given that unless you bow to the idol, the beast in the temple, and you take the mark of the beast, that the Jews won't do that. Even unsaved Jews won't do that. And so they're going to be persecuted worldwide. That's an opinion. I can't prove that. But I think that we'll see that many of them will not do that. And so these Gentiles are helping them, but they didn't realize how that was connected to Jesus. Remember in Paul's conversion, Jesus says from heaven to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, who was he persecuting? He was persecuting the believers in Jesus Christ, okay? Now, in that same sense, when you help a Jewish person, you're helping Jesus Christ. God loves his ancient people. You know, God said, who gave you a bill of divorcement? I am married forever to the backslider. The Jews have shown us, if nothing else, they've shown us some wonderful examples of faith, but they've also shown us how faithful God is when they haven't been faithful, and he continues to be that way. He says in Isaiah, stand upon your feet, for I have loved you with an everlasting love. Listen, every believer in Jesus Christ can say the same thing. I'm going to stand up because I've been loved with an everlasting love. Wow. You know, human love is pretty easily broken sometimes. But God's love, wow, it's amazing that he takes us in. Listen, he knew all about us. He knew our rottenness. He knew our sin. He knew how we were always trying to push ourselves forward and be better than somebody else and have some kind of distinction over somebody else and, you know, be more popular, blah, blah, blah. And you know what? He loved us anyway. And he gave us this wonderful possibility of being born again where he himself is a new creature formed within us. Now, this is the church. Formed within us that's made in the image of Jesus, and because it's made in the image of Jesus, it never sins. Sin comes from the old nature. That new nature is able to have the Holy Spirit reside within because there's no sin there. His seed, tells us this in 1 John, remains in us, and we cannot sin. We cannot sin. Now, this is before God. Don't try this with your wife, okay? This is before God. But more and more, we should be growing into that understanding where we're responding to the love of God in a more adult way as we go along. So Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my Jewish brethren, you did it to me. Listen, they tell us that America is slowly turning its back on Israel. That's a big mistake. Part of the reason is that young people don't know the Word of God. And it used to be that America stood staunchly with Israel because it was the influence of the evangelical community on the political scene, on the government, we knew that you take care of Israel, you do what you can for Israel, and God will bless. As we can see here, a constant thing. But verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me. Now, it's often said, Jesus never sends anybody to hell. That's incorrect. You can see it right here. Listen, anything God does is done in absolute righteousness. Nobody can call God into question. He's given his son. He has loved people with an everlasting love. He's offered that, and he's been rejected. There's nothing left for that except rejection. And believe me, that is actual judgment. That is righteous judgment. So he says, depart from you, from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. Listen, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Not for you. If you're on the fence today or you know somebody that is, God helping you, witness to them and help them. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also answered him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? If we knew it was you, Lord, we would... No, it's his people, okay? Or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you. Then he will answer them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my Jewish brethren, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And just remember this, that God sent them there, Jesus sent them there. Listen, when people get to... unsaved people get to the great white throne judgment where their works will be judged. Who's going to be sitting on that white throne? It's going to be Jesus Christ who gave his blood, who died for those people, and they rejected them, and it's going to be absolute justice. Nobody will be able to raise a voice of condemnation to God Almighty, who does all things in righteousness. He does all things in holiness, and no one will be able to protest against that. So there's some significant things here that happen. I want to bring that. This is the promise, the ancient promise that was given to Abram. This is Abram before he became Abraham, and his name was changed later on. This is Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Listen, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Abram, he made his mistakes, but he didn't stay there. He got up and he kept going with God, and God graciously led him and strengthened him, and he has blessed him. And because Abraham was faithful, this whole world has been blessed, because out of his seed came Jesus Christ. And because of that, we want to, for the sake of Abraham, for the sake of the Lord Jesus, we want to remember the Jewish people. And, you know, the ancient command is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and keep on doing that, because Jesus is going to take his throne there. He's going to rule the nations from the throne of Israel, from the throne of David. Now, remember this, that in the Old Testament, time and time again, it was held out that the king is coming, that there's going to be this wonderful kingdom, this thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth. I like what H.L. Wilmington said. God is going to demonstrate. See, the people going in there, these sheep, these Gentiles, they're going to go in there, and they're going to be discipled by the Jewish people. We'll talk about that next week. But they're going to, that's exactly what they're going to do, because this was always God's plan, that the Jews would be instructors of the Gentile nations. And that's exactly what is going to happen. So in that millennial period, the people will be in their normal bodies. I do believe the church will be there, but we'll be in our new bodies, our resurrection bodies. Perhaps angels will walk among them. I'm not sure. I don't know. But everybody going into the millennial period will be saved, whether Jew or Gentile. And it's going to be a great time of learning. The temple will be rebuilt. There will be sacrifices offered, but those sacrifices are just memorials of what Jesus did. They're like our communion service today. Should be about remembering what Jesus did. It's not about offering for sin or anything like that. So a great time of teaching, a great time of blessing. People will live to a long, long age. When if somebody dies at 100 years of age, people will say, what happened to the kid? You know, how come he died? There won't be any walls, because there won't be any threat. Satan is going to be chained for 1,000 years. He won't be able to tempt anyone. And people will marry. They'll have children, old men and children, sitting in the sun, milk and honey. going to be wonderful. And again, H.R. Wilmington said he believed that God was showing what life would be like without sin. I like that. I like that. It isn't that people can't sin, but it's going to be a government of righteousness. And you can see that if you want to take the time, read Psalm 2, where God talks about these things. And he talks about that awful time when the nations of the world decide that they're going to fight against God. And that's a pretty poor decision, actually. And then it shows that those nations will be destroyed that fight against God, but they're going to reorganize during that millennial period, and they'll be righteous nations. You see, when Jesus takes the throne of David in Jerusalem and he's ruling the nations, they're going to be righteous nations. They're going to be all righteous nations, and the rule of Messiah's kingdom will be righteousness. If somebody sins against God, there will be swift repercussions because there will be no excuse. Sometimes people now sin against God because they don't know any better. But there will be no excuse at that time because righteousness will cover the earth from sea to sea. How much time we got left?
We are about 15 minutes before we'll probably wrap up, but we probably want to give people a chance to give a question.
All right, let me read Psalm 2 to you. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. His anointed is Jesus Christ primarily, but also his people, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. See, the heart of unsaved man is a rebel. And it's a rebel because their father, Satan himself, was a rebel to begin with. And they have that kind of a heart. So let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Now, I love this. There may be other places in the scripture. I think there's a couple others. And this one, verse 4, this cracks God up, if I may use that terminology. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The idea that little man is going to, no matter how many there are that can unite, are going to take on their creator and win. How insane is sin? Listen, if you're in sin today, you're crazy. You're really crazy. You're being led by a spirit that is not God. You see that? Now, God has called you to know Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you, and you can come to him. And isn't it great that no matter who we are, what our background is, we can have a personal audience with Jesus Christ? Didn't we see that in the Bible? Didn't we see that in the Gospels? Little Zacchaeus is a big crook. And he hears that Jesus is coming, and I love this story. And he says, I want to see Jesus. I want to see this one I've been hearing about. And so he climbs up a sycamore tree and so he can see Jesus. And Jesus immediately spots him. Listen, if you're looking for God today, you can be very assured that he knows you're looking, and he's looking for you. And so Zacchaeus, and Jesus comes and stands at the foot of that sycamore tree. And it says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I got to eat at your house today. And everybody is, they're beside themselves. Jesus doesn't know what kind of person this is. Little do they know, they're the same kind of person that Zacchaeus is, okay? The sin that is in man's heart is common. That's our common denominator, that we have the sin nature that is against God. We were born that way. Listen, it's not your fault if you were born a sinner. You were born a sinner. You should recognize that. Psalm 51, David, wonderful David, says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Okay? And he basically says, God wants me to know that. All right? So it's not your fault if you were born a sinner. You have nothing to do with that. But it is your fault if you die a sinner. and you don't need to do that. You say, well, Dennis, you don't know much about me. You don't know how weak I am. You don't know I got these habits. Listen, Jesus can break every chain, okay? When he says you're free, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free. Now, you might have a problem acclimating yourself to your new freedom. Don't we all? Okay? And we got the old guy, the old nature, still trying to take over and, oh, come on back, and always trying to impede our progress. But you know what? Jesus loves us, and he calls us. So come on down, Zacchaeus. I got to eat at your house today. And all the neighbors, oh, I don't know what he's getting into here. Oh, this guy's a crook. And Zacchaeus' wife is amazed. Jesus loves my husband? I'm just guessing on that one, okay? But so they go in, and Zacchaeus, he's beside himself. And he gets up, and listen, some people have made this a law. Zacchaeus did it impetuously on his own. That's the kind of love that God likes to see demonstrated. Sometimes he likes us to plan it out, but impetuous love. And all of a sudden he jumps up and he says, you know, whoever I've defrauded, I'm paying back fourfold. Now see, the law said you got to pay back threefold. I'm adding some vigor to that. I'm adding some sugar to that, okay? I'm going to pay back fourfold. That's the best investment some of these people ever made is they got robbed by Zacchaeus. And that's what God will do. And great joy came to that house. See, Zacchaeus, he was a chief moneylender. That meant that he was in cahoots with the Roman government. The Roman government said, make sure you get ours. We don't care what you steal for yourself, basically. And so he had cheated many people, and he had the authority of the Roman government. Remember when Chuck Colson got saved? The satire was that Chuck Colson offered his life to Jesus, and Jesus turned him down. That's how bad a reputation he had, that he was a guy who would steal the pennies out of his dead mother's loafers. Okay, now some of you are old enough to know what that means. Chuck Colson had an awful reputation, and so he would run over anybody to achieve his goals. Wow, what a difference. He's the one that wrote the book Born Again, you know, and many, many people came to know the Lord through him. And then he, because of his experience in jail, he's a guy who would walk the halls of the White House, and now he's in jail. Of course, there may be some others. Because of experience in jail, he reached out to prisoners and started a prison ministry and his writing. So it was a changed man. See, that happened dramatically with him. It's not so dramatic with everybody, but put your faith in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus and let him grow you up. And listen, study prophecy. Don't say, oh, you know, it's just Jesus. I just love him. Well, if you just love him, how about learning what he's going to do? How about getting the big picture of Jesus as well as the individual one, okay? I love to say this. Jesus took time out on the way to Calvary to teach prophecy. You should take, and I should take, time out to study it. Listen, the more you study it, the clearer it's going to be. I probably said some things here that have confused me, okay? But the more you study these things, the more you begin to see that they are woven together and they have a culmination, they have a beginning, a culmination, and so forth. So that all of these things are going to add to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray this morning that you will read through this. Remember this, that the Gospels are concerned with Jesus presenting himself to Israel as their king. That's the bottom line. So I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the first coming. Then the church began, which he had announced, and it really takes off when Paul gets in the mix because he's instructed by Jesus to teach about the church. The church is a new thing, so it needed its own scriptures, and Paul provided those. Okay, he was the chief instrument in that. He said of himself, I am the steward of this dispensation. Let's put Paul in the place he belongs. Look, listen, if all the churches did that, they would be in total agreement. And Paul, that's the kind of agreement he called for in Corinthians, that we agree in every thought, word, and deed. Oh, it can't help it. Yes, it can, if we really put Paul in the right place and we listen to Paul when it came to church teaching and church doctrines, how it's supposed to be done. Right now, it's pretty hit or miss. A lot of churches are built on personality. Oh, that guy's a great guy. Yeah, he can do this. He can do that. Well, maybe, but maybe it'll all fall apart unless it's founded on the Word of God.
Mm. Great job, brother. You know, I said earlier, all right, now he just coughed near me. I better be careful.
Yeah. Go ahead. It's hard talking through this mask, by the way.
I said earlier in the very beginning where the apostle says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Do you think that one of the ways that we best set our mind on things above is to think prophetically?
Absolutely. I mean, again, I'll say it again. Jesus took time out to teach prophecy. What one of the apostles didn't teach prophecy? It's not about right now. It's about what's coming. And, you know, anybody could last another day if they knew the rapture happened tomorrow. Amen?
Amen.
So we should be looking at it like that. And listen, it doesn't come naturally. You've got to keep it in the forefront of your mind that Jesus could return at any moment. And understand this. He's not coming. It's not a threat. It's not a threat. The bride is at the altar. Will the bridegroom show up? Absolutely. Absolutely. And Paul said, you know, my role is to, he was like the uncle or the father to make sure that the bride was chaste. Not chased, but pure. He wanted to keep the church pure for the coming wedding, which is going to happen. That's going to happen in heaven. And then there's going to be this 1,000-year celebration of the marriage of the Lamb. And one last thing here. Always notice that the Jews are invites to the wedding. They are not the bride, except those Jews who did believe during that time of the church. Once the church is raptured, the Old Testament saints, and then those who become believers after the church is raptured, they're all attendees at the wedding of the Jesus and the bride. So it's a private ceremony that takes place in heaven after the judgment seat of Christ, and then the celebration for 1,000 years. Remember, John the Baptist said of himself, "I am the friend of the bridegroom," because he's a Jew. He's not going to be in that church. He's not the bride.
Well, thank you again. Yeah, I've hated the statement. People have said, oh, he's so heavenly-minded, he's no earthly good. I think we really, when we're heavenly-minded, we are really thinking about what belongs to us, what's our guarantee, what's our future. Mm-hmm. Anyway, Chris, let's unmute the group. All right, now, not everybody at once. You guys, you hung in there. How you doing?
Yeah, really, really loved it. It was kind of like listening to a radio preacher, but really loved it.
Yeah. You sound like a motorcycle rider.
So let me encourage you. We're having a prayer meeting.
Radio preacher.
What's that?
What's wrong with a radio preacher? I think they're great. That's why I support the station.
We agree with you.
Like your attitude.
Tonight on this same conference call, you guys can, if you'd like to, join us for our prayer meeting. Maybe an opportunity for people to share personally how or what they need prayer for. So tonight at 6:30, be here a little early, 6:20-ish. We'll get a group going, and we'll see how this goes. Chris, our technologist here, tells us that we can have 1,000 people on this line at one time. Can you believe it? But we can't all take. We can't have 1,000 people sharing a prayer request at one time. But anybody need a prayer this morning or a prayer request?
Well, for our nation right now, and the people would see Christ through this, and this would wake people up.
All right.
Amen to
Mike
that.
Mike is part of our... Amen. Mike is part of our... And Donnie, these guys are part of the weekly gathering here. I see a couple people. We don't know your number, but assume this group's going to grow. So you can tell people to tune in every Wednesday morning until we're given the go-ahead to get back in the building. But, you know, good things come out of times like this. My thought is that maybe this is the new sort of the... what are we thinking? Kind of like the new normal. If we're going to be in this mode for a while, I just saw something come across my phone that the numbers only seem to be increasing about people infected. So whether this thing is truly over in 15 days and life is back to normal, I don't think we're going to see that come that quickly, but we hope it would. So we may be finding more ways to connect to people. And, Mike, I brought you up because I think you're quite a you're a bold prayer warrior, so would you be one of the ones who closes us in prayer, and then I'll close us in prayer.
Oh, yes. Oh, dear Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful, beautiful day, Lord. And as we go through this pandemic, that people wouldn't panic, that they would look to you, Lord God, as we adjust the things we do, and that the masses of people wouldn't be hurting from being out of work, that they could look to you and depend on you, and you could come through for them, Lord God, and that they could look to us and see you through us, Lord Jesus, that they could see you through us and come to you, Lord, and pray in your name, Lord God. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody else want to pray?
I will. Holy Father, Jesus, we praise you and give you all the glory, Lord. We know you're in charge, Lord, that this is an opportunity. Let's not see it as something other than that, Lord, that it's time for us to spread the word. It's time for us to do our job, Lord, go out and tell everybody about Christ, because this is definitely an opportunity for people to come to you, Lord, because there's nothing else greater than you, Lord. We thank you for this, praise you, and give you all the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, I would thank you for everybody who joined the call this morning. We pray now that you would give us strength to get through this day. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that is our forever comforter. We thank you that we're never left alone. We know that you are with us even till the end of the age. We pray that you'll strengthen us this day, Lord, whatever conversations we might be able to be in, whether those conversations occur via online or in some other way, a phone conversation, a text message, may we truly be able to be a stable one, you. We thank you that we have a risen Savior who's in the world today. We pray that you would guide us this morning, Lord, in all that we do. We love you. Thank you. And again, thank you for everyone who joined us. In Jesus' name, amen.